Yeah, and good morning. I have to get the right things turned on in order for them to work. And we're in this series and we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And what we're really talking about is, how does God work? What we come together to do is to press into the very presence of God and to worship Him in spirit and truth. So many of the apostles and the people that we see in the Old Testament, when they're confronted with who God is, with the holiness of God, the presence of God, what a lot of these guys and gals would say would be, "Oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When Isaiah, you know, the prophet, he was given this vision, he was caught up into heaven, to the throne room of God. And he knew he was in the presence of something other than himself. And in that presence, his own sinfulness was magnified. And his guilt was compounded, and his shame was overwhelming. And he cries out, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinful man. Woe is me. I'm standing in front of something holy, and I am not holy." And the Bible talks about fear and trembling when we stand in the presence of God, because He's a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, we're told that no one could look on God and live. You couldn't even look at His face and live. He was something other. But we come to the New Testament, we're told that God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Father, as we come together to understand Your word, to look into it, to worship You, we just confess that we are completely inadequate in and of ourselves. We acknowledge that there is a work that You do in us when we believe. And we see that Your word says that You give us Your spirit, that we must be born again, that we must be made new, that there must be something more than me and my thoughts as I come to worship You. And Father, today we ask for the pouring out of Your Spirit, because You are faithful, because You are true, because You forgive our sins, and You restore us to the beauty that You have called us to become. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So we're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth. And I want to ask you this morning, how is it that we begin to understand spiritual things? Maybe you can think back to when you were a kid. Maybe you grew up going to church. Maybe you grew up not going to church. But there is something, the Bible tells us there's something in nature that enables us to understand spiritual things. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody got a guess? Want to take a stab at it of how people began to understand spiritual things? I'll throw a verse up there on the board just to give you a little hint, help you out. Anybody want to throw another guess out there? Or does that make sense to us that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse? And what this means is that we're born, we come out into this world as a baby, not knowing anything, not even knowing how to control our own limbs or anything like that. But there is a power that is in us that is greater than the power that is in the world. And we must learn, we've got to learn the pattern of this world. We start out not innocent, but ignorant, as though it were in the Garden of Eden, where God's not a mystery to us. You know, I recently learned what a dangling participle is. Anybody know what a dangling participle is? There's one really smart person like, "No, I don't want to be that." It's all you, Gabby. Anyhow, a dangling participle is a sentence in which, let's say, walking through the house, the smoke detector went off. Well, that sentence literally means that while the smoke detector was walking through the house, it went off somewhere. You know, that's what that sentence means. And because you grew up as English-speaking people, you don't say, oh, there's something, you know, that's a dangling participle. You just know. You know that's not how you say things. You don't say, walking through the house, the smoke detector went off. Like, we don't talk like that. Why not? Because we know what it is without having to learn all the words that you use to describe other words. And that's kind of it, how it is when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You can only understand as much of the Spirit that I talk about as you yourself have received and experienced. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding. And he's the one that gives us spiritual insight. But as we look at the world around us, we can see that God is not invisible. Everything that could be known about God can be clearly seen. His invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen in creation. The heavens declare his name. It's crying out, you know. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, you know, the kids were going, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the high. They were praising Jesus because they were seeing and experiencing something wonderful. And the teachers, the religious leaders, your preachers and your scribes, they're like, hey, Jesus, do you hear what these kids are saying? What's Jesus say? Well, it's written out of the mouths of children. God will call forth his praise. How about that? There's something that can be seen, but for some reason, the older we get, the harder it is to see it, and the more distorted it can become. So, you know, we look at the world and there's all kinds of spirituality, right? There's spiritual beliefs. I mean, you pick it, man. You can just spin a bottle, see what it ends up pointing at, and run with it, right? There's pantheism, the idea that everything is God. Native Americans, they worship the Great Spirit. They believe that everything belonged to God. The Chinese have the yin and yang, this idea that there's equal but opposite powers that are at play here. And even when the law of God is read, so this is Judaism. When the law of God is read, a veil remains over the heart. That's kind of sad. What that means is that, you know, here it is, a people that have the truth. And they're studying the truth, and they're studying the truth, and they're following the truth, and they're trying to be these good people. They're trying to keep the law. They're trying to be God's people and point to God. They want to do the right thing. Like, you know, like the Apostle Paul, maybe they're zealots for the house of the Lord. And they think, you know, and Jesus says, there's coming a day when people will kill you, and they think they're doing a service for God. And this is the lostness of the world, that they can think that they're preaching God, that they're living for God, that they're lifting up the name of God, and there's a veil over their heart so they can't see the truth. And this is what the Word of God tells us. It's the very next verse in Romans, even though Romans 1:20 says that everything that can be known about God can be seen in nature, enough that you're held guilty before God because you reject him. That when we knew God, we didn't glorify him as God nor gave thanks to him, but we became foolish and our hearts were darkened and our thinking became futile. Just because we can see the truth does not mean that we have the capacity to follow it. In fact, God says the opposite, that in and of ourselves, there is no good thing in us. There's nothing good that we can do. And this is why it's so easy for people who believe in Jesus, and maybe they've even surrendered their lives to him, to treat you in such a way to make you believe that they must not know who God is. Because they'll do things in their life. And the Bible says that everyone's way seems right in their own eyes. And you know, it's easy for us to look out at other people and we go, oh, well, that guy, you know, he does this, he does that. But he doesn't see it. In fact, we've probably all heard of, you know, or maybe we've experienced this, that we'll attend a funeral and the grieving widow or widower is left and everybody's shaking their heads and they're going, my God, that man was a saint to put up with that woman for all those years. It is equally true of women. There's no, like, it's just men or it's just women. There's some women also saints because they put up with some crazy, right? Well, why is it that we can all see they're crazy, right? We can see it. It's not hidden. We can see they're crazy, but, like, for some reason, we can't see our own crazy. And this is the power of sin, the power of death. The prince of this world has the power of death, which means that when you sin, you become a slave to sin, which means you've believed a lie. If you believe that Jesus can't help you, where is your emotional state? If you believe that you have to save yourself, where are your thoughts? And so we have all these beliefs. And these are all these thoughts are inside of our own heads running around. And there's one way to know the truth, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone does evil, hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God sees me. When Jesus prayed for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, what did he say? He said, God, I'm praying out loud, not so you hear me. You always hear me. God hears everything I say. Not only does God hear everything I say, he knows all of my thoughts. Jesus says, the words that I say aren't my own words, they're the words that the Father gave me. The Father and me are one. Jesus didn't have to pray out loud for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He could have just thought it. Lazarus, come on out of there. And he would have came out. But for everyone else standing around so that they would believe that Jesus had the power over death, he prays out loud to God. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on our outward expression of our faith, coming to church, singing worship songs, and maybe it's how we vote. But God says the most important thing that we do is when we go into our prayer closet where no one sees us. It's that inward life. It's our life that no one else sees. It's that life. It's our conversation, the conversation that you have between you and God. It's the story of Mary and Martha. How many people are doers? How many people can look at what's going on and you're like, oh, I need to get this and that. I need to make a schedule. I need to call this person. I need to call that person. I need to get all this organized. I look at my wife when she does things like that. I'm like, I'm just a drooling idiot. Like, why don't I think like that, right? Some people are organizers. We get things done. We make it happen. Now, the problem, there's nothing wrong with that. God calls, you know, this is the thing. Within the church, we're a body. Jesus is supposed to be the head, and we're everything else. We're the feet. We're the hands. We're the fingernails. We're the arms. You know, we are the part of we're his body. And so when we go and we get in our prayer closet, well, you know, how does the Bible tell us that we can know God? It says, be still. How often do we go where no one else sees us, where it's quiet, where there's no distractions? God, I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, I just need you. You, in your word, it says that you give me your spirit. Lord, I need you. You must increase, but I must decrease. If we don't have that intimacy with God. You know, Martha's running around. She sees, here's Jesus. Here's this big crowd. They've got all this stuff to get done. These people are going to have to eat. They're going to need a place to sleep. I've got sheets to wash. I've got food to prep. I got a ton of stuff to do. And none of that was wrong. You go, Martha. God give you the power and the strength to do that. The problem was when she started thinking, well, who's helping me? And she looks at her sister, and here's her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus, not doing anything. Right? She's just sitting there. And so Martha's going around. Here's what happens. She's bitter, right? Well, I'm the only one who ever does anything around here. Nothing would get done if I didn't do it. I'm the only one who puts dishes in the dishwasher. My whole family will sit. They'll sit right next to the dish. What's wrong with you that you can't put the dish in the dishwasher? Am I stepping on anybody's toes? Can I get a witness? But it's little things like that all day long, every day, at home, with your spouse, with your children, with your siblings, every day, at work, with our government. There's all these opportunities for us to say, they're not doing what I'm doing. I'm doing all the work around here. What's wrong with them? And so we pick up bitterness. And if you think you don't have an enemy standing there going, hey, 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 look at him. What'd he do yesterday? What? You've been doing all the work. You should. Why should you have to do all the work? And so Martha gets upset and she says, Jesus. You know, she's not even going to talk to Mary. She's going to talk to God about Mary. What's the Bible say about that, right? If you got a problem with somebody and you ain't been to them, you shouldn't go to anybody else, man. You're asking for trouble. You can get out of that trap. Just go to the person you have a problem with. Don't talk to anybody else. You don't need to work your problem out before you address it. And you're to go in with a spirit of reconciliation that maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, they didn't mean it intentionally. Maybe they're not like a horrible person and they're going to turn into Hitler. And I could just talk to them about, hey, when you said this, it made me feel like you didn't love me. And they'll say, well, that's stupid. That's your fault, not mine. You need to work on it. And they go away and you're like, hey, God, that was the response. I tried. I did what you asked me to. And do you know what will happen? Oh, the Holy Spirit will deal with them. Can we give people over to God instead of trying to fix people? Why do we do that? Do you think you can fix somebody? Man, I've been, you know, it's funny. I see this in the Old Testament, or, you know, when Jesus was around the priests and the scribes, what they realized was that people were able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So, hey, if it works, it works, right? You don't need to know why it works. So they started using the name of Jesus. What the demon said was, hey, we know who Jesus is, but who are you? They didn't know God. Don't, get God's name out of your mouth if you don't know him. And so Mary did what, you know, Jesus says, she's chosen what's better. What's better? What's better is to go into your prayer closet and shut the door. You know, we think this isn't Christianity. This isn't the pinnacle of our faith. The pinnacle of our faith is you alone with God. This is the culmination of people who are willing, who are fearless enough to say, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, whatever you say, wherever you send me, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do it. Yes, he didn't tell me to do anything. No, but we're anticipating that God will speak to us. We believe that God will speak to us. He has given us his Spirit so that we can hear from him. You know, we live in a world that we understand that by faith it was formed by the Word of God, so that the things that we see are not made from things that are. What are we standing, what are we existing in right now? I don't know. Is this reality? Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, it's created by the Word of God. And there will come a day when God will roll it back like a scroll. And it's all going to come to an end. And at that moment, you will find out whether or not you were truly living for Christ and nothing else mattered, or if you were still trying to save yourself. It's easy for us to get hung up on things, to get sidetracked, to get in a place where we're holding on to bitterness, to resentment, to envy. Paul dealt with it in his day. He had churches that, you know, inside the church, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I'm following Jesus, right? You know, so they had all this turmoil, and he's like, being there's all this arguing and stuff going on, doesn't it prove that you're still carnal? Because people with the Spirit That's not what the Spirit does. We can be one with God the way that Jesus was one with God. We're one with God through Jesus. We can be one with Jesus. It's what he prayed, that we'd be one with him, the way that he's one with the Father. The only way we can be one with each other as a church is if we are one with Christ, which means you have to go on your own to the throne of God and say, God, I need you today. Because what I see isn't what's real, but what you say in your words, what's real. But I don't believe that sometimes. I don't act like that sometimes. It's far from me. It's hard. Jesus says we have to be born again. Anybody been born again? Can you ever forget that you were born again? Shout it out, people. Come on. No. If you've been born again, your eyes have been opened to something that's like, you can never forget that. The Bible says that we've tasted a deposit of the Holy Spirit. This means that you were running along, you thought you knew what God was, you thought you knew what spiritualism was. One day, you know, life got bad, you call on Jesus, and oh my goodness, God is, I know that he's God, because there's no other spirit like that. And we have to be dipped, baptized into that. We have to be baptized into the substance of what God is, into his Holy Spirit. And that's salvation. That's when your eyes are open. That's when you're like, oh, God's real. And I want to tell you that I think it's possible for people to forget God. And a lot of that's my own testimony, that if you don't stay focused on Jesus, if you don't stay focused on the calling that you had at first, it's easy. It's easy to get, you know, the sins that so easily beset us, that take our focus off the author and the finisher of life, and we start looking to other things. You know, there's this verse in the Bible, Mark 4:25. It says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. You know, it's impossible to stand still in your faith. You are either growing closer to Jesus or you're moving further away. You cannot hold on to Jesus and hold on to the things that he died to set you free from. There is an act of sanctification that has to be taking place in our lives. And it's not because you come to church and the preacher says, oh, gambling's bad, you shouldn't do that. Oh, cheating on your spouse is bad, you shouldn't do that. You need to get into your prayer closet alone and say, God, is there any wicked way in me? What? Oh, my goodness, because if God doesn't open your eyes to the sin that he wants to cut out, nobody else can do that for you. Paul said it's not by persuasive speech. When I came to you, I didn't know anything but Christ and him crucified. And the reason that he preached Christ was that he knew that if you didn't get the Holy Spirit that comes from placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you didn't have Christ. We have to have his Spirit. We have to have God himself. We step into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. But now, instead of being struck down dead because nobody can look at the face of God and live, he comes within us. We become temples of his Holy Spirit. But you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit, which means God used to be real and vibrant to you. He used to bring conviction into your life, but now it's, I don't know where God is. He seems far from me. He's distant. I don't hear his voice. You know, I've heard so many people say that thing, you know, they go through a hardship, they lose a loved one, or they lose a parent, or something happens, and they'll say, where was God when I needed him? And, you know, the answer to that question is, well, where was God before you needed him? When did you not need God? Oh, you only needed God when you went through something difficult. Well, that's the problem. When you needed Jesus, he was on a cross with his arms spread out, completely, totally innocent. He didn't do anything but speak the truth because he loved us. And we take him and we nail him to the cross and we shout, crucify him! Because we don't want anybody to see our sin. Because when we're confronted about it, we deny it because it's too painful. It's too much shame. We can never admit it. Until the Holy Spirit steps in. Says, why don't you give that to me? And that blood of Christ sprinkles our heart. When it cuts the blood of Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, cuts like a double-edged sword, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, you think nobody knows you. You think, you know, we always hear these stories about this guy who's a perfect citizen, you know, in his community. He's highly advanced in his profession, and he's just doing great things, amazing things, educated, smart, you know, diligent. And then you find out that he's got another family, and he's really a dirtbag, and he's killed all these people. And like, what on earth? Can you be two people? Can you be someone different than the person that you pretend to be? Are we pretending? You know, God requires truth in the inward parts. And that Holy Spirit wants to get inside of you. That don't look like me. It goes, hey, you got to quit this. You have to say, get behind me, Satan. You have to resist this. This is wrong. Your mother did it. Her grandmother did it. Your great-grandfather did it. You've had this generational curse through your family for year upon year upon year. And it goes all the way back to Eve standing there at the tree who thought that she could be like God. And this is our problem. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't see that. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us, bringing light to the inward parts, to the dark parts. And we get the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul talks about the law. We need to learn the law of God, you know, the Ten Commandments. Because if we don't know that it's sin, we're just experiencing the consequences of it. Right? So if you don't know it's a sin to talk about somebody that you have a problem with to everybody but that person, you are creating division and strife and anger, and you're doing the devil's work. But it seems harmless because you can justify it because that's everything seems right in our own eyes. So until we get the law of God and hear it, and we can say, oh, wait a minute, that's a sin. Well, we need the Holy Spirit for that. Unless God opens our eyes, we can't see any of those things. So the law, it brings about our death, but the Spirit brings about our life. And when God gives us His Spirit, I mean, the best way to describe it is to be schizophrenic. Anybody hear voices? Anybody? Would anybody admit that? Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13. For who knows a person's thoughts except for their own spirit within them? They know this in psychology that I can know you guys. I can know everybody here by your actions, by the things that you do. I can take you and dissect you and cut your head open and look at your mind, but I can't see your thoughts unless you tell me. Only you can pour out your heart and what you think about and what bothers you. Only you can pour that out. Nobody else can see that. So you can be duplicitous. You can pretend to be what people want you to be instead of just being honest about it. You know, I don't feel like being that person. You know, sometimes you just got to be honest with people around you. You know, like, I dread getting up in the morning because life is just brutal to me right now. Has anybody ever felt that? But you're a Christian, so you don't say it. How you doing? Good. Liars. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. Be honest. You know, if we can't be honest with each other, all of us who are going through the same thing. You know, you think about what it is to confess Jesus Christ. Every church, what they're confessing should be that they're sinners, that we're hypocrites. I mean, we're trying, but what we realize is that we're falling short of the glory of God every day. And no matter how hard we try, we still mess it up. We need the Holy Spirit. That's what we confess. But then you get unbelievers like, yeah, I'm not going to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, what is it that they see? They see people that are pretending like life is perfect. I've got it all figured out. And then when something is wrong in my life, I don't let anybody else see it, because if they saw it, they might think differently about me. Do we do that? Are we honest with God? You know, that's not coming in here and singing and listening to a sermon. That's you at home when nobody else is looking, choosing to spend time with God because His Spirit. Oh, let me back that up. I got to quit. You see how fast half hour goes by? Who knows a person's thoughts except for the Spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Okay, everybody's tracking so far. We have a spirit. We know our own thoughts. You know, we're not everything that we appear to be. There's other stuff going on in the background. You know, when things happen, sometimes we feel like we've been treated bad or poorly. Sometimes we feel like we're being, you know, whatever we feel. There's a part of us that nobody else sees. There's a part of God that nobody else sees. Who has instructed God? You know, nobody. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And this verse and another verse goes on to say that we have the mind of Christ. Do you guys want to see a church look like it should look? It starts with each individual person coming to the head, which is Jesus Christ, and sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, what do you need me to do? What do you need me to do? What do you need to do? I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to surrender all and follow you. If that's not your personal life, we can't be the church God is calling us to be, because I'm not your head. Paul's not our head. God, Jesus is the head of the church. And when he tells you what to do, he's told you what to do, and people start coming together doing what God called them to do, well, then we will see God's church, the church at Grand Island. This isn't God's church. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. What can we do? What's God calling us to do? It all starts today with surrender. Surrender. It's a big word, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do I have the mind of Christ? That's what David wanted. God, is there any wicked way in me? He wants revelation. He wants God to speak. But we know that, you know, just like those Israelites that traveled through the desert, through the wilderness, they all didn't enter into God's rest. Even though they saw God do miraculous things, even though God fed them from manna from the air and gave them water out of rocks and divided the ocean for them to cross through and escape their enemies and watched all their enemies die. You know, they had these highs. They would get out, they would escape certain death, and they would spontaneously sing worship to God. And this is why God wants us to sing new songs, because our heart should be in such a place that it's just about to cry out for the glory of God revealed to us by the Spirit. We should be in this place of singing to God. Jesus, because Jesus is amazing on a personal level. It's singing a new song. It's the heart's response to seeing God. But we know that the next day they'd be complaining. What'd you bring us out here for, Moses? Weren't there graves in Egypt? We have to keep the faith. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. All the more as we see the day approaching, encourage one another. We have a job to do. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. I pray that we're beginning to understand a little bit better what it means to worship in the Spirit, not our spirit. God wants to be worshiped as God. He doesn't want people that worship love, but that aren't love. He wants to make us what He is, so that we are a reflection of Himself. God's real, and the Holy Spirit speaks. You don't come to Christ because you heard a persuasive message. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, not my voice, but the voice of Him who speaks in me. I say a lot of dumb things, but God's Word doesn't. Today, if You'll hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can say no. I just want to ask you this morning as we close in prayer and as Josh comes to play another song. What's true for us? Are we surrendering to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Or are we resisting him? That makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father God, we hear your voice. That's what we confess as a church, Lord, is that your Spirit speaks to us. We hear you. We see you. We know that you're real. We know that you ask us to follow you, to take up our cross. And a lot of times it seems too hard for us. Maybe we think we have to do it in our own power. We think we're worried about what other people will think or say. But what we have to do is yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit. As his church today, will you surrender all? Whatever God's calling you to do, whatever he's been calling you to do, will you say yes to him today? We're here to support you in whatever God is calling you to do. We're here to pray for you that we'll see God at work. Not a bunch of people trying to do good deeds, but the Spirit of God alive within us, transforming us into the very person and presence of God in a dark world that needs the light of Jesus Christ. Won't you surrender to God today as we sing, as we lift our voices? Just say yes to him. Say yes to the Spirit. That's all it requires. Jesus is there. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. And he will baptize you with fire. He will baptize you. He'll give you his Spirit. He will welcome you into the kingdom. So many people want to see miraculous things, but the miracle is the heart that is dead and that is brought to life, because it says yes to the Spirit. That Spirit cries out today. Won't you say yes?
Well, church, as we close, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last chorus together.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. Oh, one more time. It's your breath.